here on the Gospel Radio Network. Certainly thankful that you've been able to join us this morning. I'm your host, Ryan Smithy, and Chip Horton.
Hey, y'all.
With me today. And it's been a few weeks, Chip, since we've been able to align our schedules here and be on together.
I know it.
But it's just a reminder of, you know, sometimes kids look forward to summer because they get to slow down. And oftentimes with the church, we find the summers are a much busier time than other times of the year with camps and summer youth series and so much going on, but certainly a great great events and great opportunities. I know I've heard great things of Foundations and the Southwest Academy last week and all that was going on. We've got our last week going on at Camp Ida this week with Brian Braswell, Kerry Clark, and that group out there, and certainly thankful for those efforts and all that our youth get to be encouraged and built up through these activities. And so want to continue remembering those. We'll put in a few plugs here for things that are ongoing. Our summer youth series will continue next week with Maud being the host, Maud, Texas, if you're in the Northeast Texas area. And they're going to be talking about worship as we talk about reclaiming God's vocabulary. And so if you're anywhere in the area, certainly hope that you can be with us.
Yeah, that's been a good series so far. I'm interested in these words that we're looking at, you know, taking them back. I like that idea, take it back.
And if we haven't said much about that, that's that the idea, all these words that get misused and abused in the world. We've already talked about marriage, Jesus, miracles, and certainly being encouraged by that study. Also, there's a North Texas Family Summer Series. This is in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, more so kind of that western Fort Worth area. And they are kicking off this week on July 7th at the Briar Church of Christ. And their theme will be, I Love the Cross of Christ. And the overall theme is, Why I Love Being a Christian. And no doubt that will be a great series as well. And so it begins at 7 p.m., and all are certainly welcome for that.
And also coming up at the new Boston congregation on July the 10th, I know that most of us are going to be in our home congregations, but they've got a great work going on. They're looking at God's home on that particular Sunday, this Sunday as it were. And they've got Trayvon Buchanan coming in at 9:30 to talk about a place for children. That's during the class hour. And then at 10:25 during the worship hour, John Warnes is going to be talking about a gift from God. Then after the lunch hour at 1, J.J. Hendricks, one of our good broadcasters here, is going to be at the 1 o'clock hour talking about husbands and wives. And then 2 o'clock, good old Andy Baker is going to be talking about eternal purpose. And then that evening, Kevin, the regular pulpit minister there in New Boston, is going to be talking about the Christian homes. Give us Christian homes. And so if you'd like to be at that particular mini lectureship as it's being built, they have certainly invited you, and you can call them at 903-628-2891, and Kevin or any of the associates up there be glad to talk to you. But that's again this Sunday, July 10th, God's Home.
All right. And then the following Friday, July 15th, is going to be a gospel singing, and this is hosted by the Oak Grove Church of Christ, which is just north of Mount Pleasant, Texas. And David McCain and the brethren there always do a great job of making you feel welcome. And seems like something is always going on. We've never made it out there for that, I don't believe, but at least my family. But yeah. I'm sure it's a great event, and encourage you, again, if you're in this area, that's going to be Friday, July 15th, 7 to 9 p.m., at the Oak Grove Church of Christ.
Yeah, last year they had like a song leading school, like mini school, as it were. I think it was Friday and Saturday, and then on Sunday they used all those men that were involved in that leadership program to kind of kick that off, and so that was a great singing in and of itself. That was a great night, and then we all went to Dave's house and got to enjoy Janice's cooking. That was awesome. But also, July 15th through the 17th, we have another good announcement here for the Blanchard congregation down in Shreveport. And they have announced that Bart Warren is coming down. And Friday night at 7, who needs apologetics? Well, we do. Saturday at 6, Saturday at 7, the existence of God, the reality of suffering, Sunday Bible class, Sunday worship time. There's a meal at 12, and then Sunday at 1 o'clock they're going to finish up with the fact and significance of the resurrection. So he's coming to deliver this series of lessons that revolve around being prepared to make a defense. And so they have invited you down to the Shreveport congregation there at the Blanchard Church of Christ. And so they would invite you to give them a call and look them up and see if you can't make it down for that particular series.
All right. And so strengthening our faith, but also, for again, a camp for some young people. July 31st to August 5th, a singing school week, and focusing there on learning how to sing, learning song leading, many other such topics. And this is going to be held at Camp Arklatex, just south of Shreveport, Louisiana. And Doyle Bruce is heading that up, and you can find out more information at camparklatex.org. And certainly want to mention that, as you need to go even right now and go register for that if you can make it, as they are trying to limit those spots to kind of keep their numbers small and have more one-on-one opportunities. So certainly look forward to that. And so that kind of stretches us into August. Know that by then school will be starting up, and gospel meetings of the spring will, or excuse me, the fall, will be starting to kick up all sorts of things going on there. And so just a brief glimpse there of some things that are going on, but I'm excited about getting into Romans chapter 15 this morning.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 15. And so if you can join us, I certainly encourage you to get your Bibles out if you're not on the road driving, that is, or in your office, but maybe you can sit down with us this morning and study through.
We just received a post, brother. Mark Johnson has got on the chat box here and reminded us that the Texomaland Summer Youth Series will be at the Howe, Texas Church of Christ tonight at 7:30. And so if you have that opportunity, we appreciate you, Mark, for getting online and helping us with that. Reminder, be able to get out to another great youth series over there at the Howe, Texas Church of Christ tonight at 7:30.
All right. And sometimes often fail to mention that, but encourage you to get on with us on that chat box online at thegospelradionetwork.org, and you can send us announcements such as that. You can give us comments or questions as we're going through these studies, and also feel free to do the same by emailing us at mornings@tgrn.org, and let us know of things that are going on.
All right.
Well, as we begin again in Romans 15 and continue our study and look forward to wrapping that study up in chapter 16 tomorrow, Lord willing. But what a powerful a book. In many ways, there's times that I have remarked to some that I think Romans probably is one of the more difficult studies for me. As you look, Paul gets in time seemingly very deep. We have to spend some time and think about what's he saying here? How does this fit in the overall context of the book? And probably for me anyway, one of the deeper studies of the New Testament books. And so it's certainly an encouraging one and a fruitful one, though. And I oftentimes want to remind myself of the fact that how I break it up is chapters 1 through 11, kind of a doctrinal study, as Paul's looking at salvation and justification and how God has made that available in Christ, but he spends these last chapters, chapters 12 through 16, dealing with kind of a so what? Because of that great salvation, because of what we enjoy in Christ, now here's how we ought to live. This is how we ought to conduct ourselves. And he starts off there in chapter 12, of course. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind as we follow the will of God. And so that's kind of the overall theme that you're looking at there as we approach into these chapters. And chapter 15 kind of begins to somewhat provide some final conclusions, wrapping some of these things up, some encouragements to the brethren there that we can certainly learn from. And so having talked about the idea of unity, having talked about the idea of liberty as well there in chapter 14, he begins to wrap that up and talk about example here. Let's go ahead, Chip, if you don't mind, and let's just go with these first 13 verses here of Romans 15.
All right. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
Okay, and so certainly a rich text there, but to me, the thing that shines through all of that is be like Christ.
Yeah.
And how much of the New Testament is. It's a reminder. How did Christ live? What is our standard? What is our example? And he eloquently here points us back. Think about his example. Think about what he has done. And specifically, we see that pouring out in verse 1 through 7. It's this idea, receive one another even as Christ also has received us. Be selfless, even as Christ has been selfless and sacrificial. And then as he goes on from 8 through 13, it's still the example of Christ, but think about how he came to bring unity, that in one body, Jew and Gentile can be built up together and all to the praise and glory of God. Mm. And so what a great example for us to remember. And so going back into verse 1, there's that summary, if you will, of chapter 14. The strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. The idea of humility is certainly seen there. There are going to be areas in our Christian liberty where we have room for disagreement.
Yeah.
It was interesting to me to think about in Romans chapter 14 there, the both sides, if you will, what's going to be called the weak and what's going to be called the strong, have biblical references, biblical understanding there that they're standing upon. They're both trying to serve God according to his will. They both want to do that which is right. And this wasn't a as we might call, a doctrinal matter of unity that was separating them. This was a matter of indifference before God. And so receive one another. build one another up and don't use those things to tear one another down. Mm-hmm. And from that very beginning, bear with one another, be long-suffering with one another, and again, not to please ourselves. Mm-hmm. And I can't help but think of Philippians chapter 2 there, the idea that we ought to have the mind of Christ.
That's right.
And here the one, again, is that example that left the glories of heaven to come to earth and to be abused and mistreated for us, ultimately crucified for us. He didn't do that for his own sake in that regard. He did it for us. And so there in Philippians 2 and verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Be concerned about one another and building one another up.
It reminds me a little bit of the way he addressed the Corinthians, if you will, over in 1 mm-hmm. Corinthians 10 at verse number 33, said, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Sounds like he was living by the golden rule, don't mm-hmm. you think? That perfect standard.
So, and he continues there, that same idea in verse 2. Every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. There, as you pointed out, that golden rule, that idea of treating others as you would want to be treated. Are we thinking about their best interest? Is that not the true definition of agape love?
Right.
To put one another before even our own selves. And what's our goal but to build one another up?
Mm-hmm.
And it certainly wasn't to tear one another down. It wasn't to put ourselves on a pedestal. That example's never seen.
Right.
Even in Christ, even in Paul, these were men that tirelessly and selflessly worked and labored for the good of others.
That's right.
And so, and even encouraging us in that regards, verse 3, Christ pleased not himself, but the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me, a reference back there to Psalm 69 and verse 9. Certainly the idea of the cross there. He didn't go to the cross for his own sins.
Right.
Peter points out he was that sinless example or that sinless sacrifice that becomes our example. He reviled not when he was reviled. He went as a sheep to the slaughter, and he did all of that for us.
Mm-hmm.
And so that reminder that this was what Christ was willing to do for us, can we not do that for one another?
Yeah, I think of John 8:29, you know, and I think that at the end of the day, I wonder if I could say the same thing that Jesus said at the end of every day is kind of a self-examination. He says, for I do always those things that please him. Boy, that's a hard standard to live up to, isn't it? I mean, that's the way Jesus lived, though.
And I like that word or reference there. You talked about self-examination. And how easy is it for us to look at these things and say, well, that's the example of Christ, and that's what we ought to be doing. And we can teach, and we can preach, and we can nod our heads to those things. But at the end of the day, are we really looking and holding that up as a standard and saying, how am I doing? You know, really look at our lives and say, Am I striving to be more like Christ, or am I really just doing my own thing and saying good words? And that can certainly be a challenge to us.
Amen.
But then, you know, think of how many times the New Testament will quote, will make reference back to the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, oftentimes I think we quote Romans 15 and verse 4, and we fail to realize what he's just done in verse 3.
Right, I've been guilty of that.
And it's easy to do. We forget Paul's just made an Old Testament reference here back to the Psalms and explains the point and purpose of that in verse 4 when he reminds us the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning.
Mm-hmm.
Paul, don't you know, you're writing even in other books about how the Old Testament, as it were, that old covenant is nailed to the cross. It's taken out of the way. It's fulfilled, or it's removed in that sense of being no longer being in force, as a New Testament has taken its place. and how many have ever heard, well, why are we studying so much, or why are we looking back to the Old Testament? Don't you know we live under the mm-hmm. New Testament? And certainly sometimes the charge is made that as preachers and Bible class teachers and other things, we shouldn't be spending our time studying the Old Testament. And yet Paul certainly indicts that attitude as he says, no, that's there for a purpose. It's there for a reason. And that we might have hope, because it points us forward. It's written for our learning. And that we might have comfort. It reminds us of here, there is a point. As we get to look back in the Old Testament scriptures, we see the unfolding of God's wonderful plan. We see how God was laboring through time. We see those prophecies that pointed forward. We get to see them fulfilled. And I know for myself, that was one of the things that really encouraged me to even go to preaching school, is when I got serious about Bible study, and you begin to see these connections, and you begin to see prophecies that were fulfilled. And there was a book, I don't remember the first name. It wasn't Barry Hatcher, but it was a Hatcher anyway that wrote it, and it was called Circles of Truth. But how throughout the Bible we keep coming around to very similar topics and very similar themes, and how they all tie together perfectly.
That's neat.
And this is what I'm reminded of when I look at Romans 15 and verse 4. Those things are there for us to learn from. And certainly, you know, much more that we can even delve into there, but that reminder that these things are not there haphazardly, but are there for our learning.
And notice he just keeps throwing it out there. That the whole chapter is filled with scriptural references, you know, which encourages me when I, you know, attempt to preach a sermon. Fill it with scripture, man. Let mm-hmm. God talk. You don't need poems and stories and newspaper articles and all that. You need scripture, mm-hmm. and that's exactly what he's using here.
And one thing I might end that with as well is that idea. Think of how God has dealt with people through time. And yeah. has he not been long-suffering and patient and even with us? And yeah. that's what he's urging us on to here in chapter 14 and again here at the beginning of chapter 15. So even in that sense, even the very example of God ought to help us in that patience and the comfort there as we continue in the scriptures. For he is, verse 5, the very God of patience and consolation. And so he wants them to grow as they have that mind. We ought to be like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. That we, verse 6, with one mind and one mouth might glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes, again, we might think, well, the benefit there is we're encouraging one another. And that certainly is true. We're building one another up. But to what end? Here, we're like-minded to the end that we might edify one another. But there's even a greater cause than that, as he points out there in verse 5 and 6, and that is to the glory of God, mm-hmm. That others might see that relationship. Sometimes we talk about the book of John and that badge of discipleship is mm-hmm. is love. Well, that shows the world that we are the disciples of Christ, but it also points them to the Christ.
Right.
It points them to that place of love, of that place of comfort, and that we might be speaking the same things, that we might be glorifying God. And so receive one another, he says in verse 7, even as Christ has received us to the glory of God. Mm-hmm. And again, that example. Why do you receive one another? Why are you patient with one another? Why are you long-suffering and loving? Well, because that's what Christ has done for us.
That's right.
And
Romans 5, 8, and 9.
Mm-hmm. We can never remove ourselves too far from that equation of thinking that somehow we made ourselves good, or that we were so good that God saved us, but he didn't the rest of the world. No, we humbled ourselves to God, and we need to remind ourselves That God loved us while we were yet sinners, as you mentioned, but we have a world around us that's in that same condition, that are lost and dying in trespasses and sins, and it's the same things that we struggled with. And rather than look down our nose at them, as it were, we ought to be reaching out to them.
Right.
And certainly, again, a great challenge goes before us there. Well, as he continues, he's going to remind us then in verse 8 through 13 that Jesus didn't just come for one segment, if you will, of mankind. It wasn't just for the Jews, even though his preaching went out primarily to the Jews. He came to serve the Jews, as it were. But this was simply the fulfillment of God's promise to the fathers. But it's also a fulfillment that here there was references. We were pointing forward to the fact that the gospel was indeed going for all. Verse 8 mentions that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Yes, he came in fulfillment of those promises. Yes, he came and lived as a Jew, and he preached to the Jews. But this was that fulfillment of the promises that's mentioned there in verse 8 that had been made to the fathers, but to the end, verse 9, that the Gentiles even might glorify God, and begins to make a number of Old Testament references. Go back to Romans 15 and verse 4. There are no less than four Old Testament references that are coming up in verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12. And each of those is going to have a reference back to the Old Testament. As it is written, he says there in verse 9, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." Here we have a reference back to Psalm 18 and verse 49. "I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name." Here this, what Christ was doing was ultimately to the glory of God, but it was going out into all of the world. We're going to speak of Christ unto everyone. Again, verse 10, he says, "Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people." Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43, was not the gospel indeed for all? All that God was doing, as we read through the Old Testament there and building up, he was doing for all of mankind. Verse 11, again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you people." Psalm 117 and verse 1. Does the psalmist oftentimes not recognize that all of creation and all people ought to praise and honor and bring glory to God?
That's right.
Not one class of people, not a specific people that God had set aside and they're the only special people. No, I think there's a reminder there. He chose them to bring about the Messiah, but he did not limit the hope of salvation just to the Jew. And that's one thing that they needed to remember. Indeed, the gospel is for all, and then wraps it up in verse 12. And again, hear that fourth one. Isaiah has said, this going back to Isaiah 11, verse 1 and also verse 10, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse," he said in verse 1, "and a branch shall grow out of his root," verse 10. "And that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." What a wonderful picture of Christ standing forth with that banner of the cross, standing forth with that invitation for all men to rally unto him.
Right.
And so here Christ came, and he came for all men, so that, verse 13, he can say, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." And it's the Holy Spirit has revealed these things. It's the Holy Spirit that was going forth confirming the word that was being spoken with signs and miracles and wonders that were following and saying, yes, this is indeed the word of God, and revealing these truths unto us. as they were going forth proclaiming the gospel of Christ, the gospel of hope, the gospel of peace, the gospel of joy, so many adjectives, I guess, that we could attribute to it there, that he is reminding them of the comfort, of the hope, of the assurance that we have together. And really, I can't help but tie all of these 13 verses back and attach them very closely to into chapter 14.
Mm, yeah.
That idea that reminds us we're a unified people. Yeah. It's no longer Jew and Gentile. It's brethren that are in Christ.
That's right.
And one of the most beautiful chapters to me is Ephesians chapter 2, and if really even spilling into Ephesians chapter 3, but that reminder that a distinct people, Jew and Gentile, now brought into one body with one hope, and all of that in Christ Jesus.
That's and the one mind.
And that shines forth here. And it's a challenge to us. You know, we don't have that challenge often presented to us today of Jew and Gentile, but there's still a lot that can divide us. There's still a lot that can become obstacles to fellowship, and some of that we need to stand against. There are times to draw lines of fellowship. There are times to stand and say, we're going to stand with God and with his word.
Right.
But we need to remember also to be seeking after unity.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a struggle between the Jew and the Gentile in Paul's day. That challenge may be presented a little differently to us.
Right.
But are we still seeking unity on the basis of God's word? That's the challenge presented to us as New Testament Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Anything to add to that?
I was just, you know, kind of reflecting back, you had mentioned in Philippians, and that was, you know, something that was mentioned in, you know, chapter 2 and 3, you know, the idea of let this mind be in you, mm-hmm. and let there be no divisions among you. Was it Euodius and mm-hmm. Syntyche, I believe it were? You know, they were supposed to be, you know, walking the same line together, you know, 1 Corinthians 1. Mm-hmm. You know, I think of all the things that was going on in Corinth, one of the first things that he brings up is this unity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, get that right first, and it's like everything else will fall into line. So that's always something of great importance in Scriptures.
Yeah, as you're even saying that, I think about the idea there. Well, what helps us in our Christian growth? But our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Right.
And if we're too busy tearing one another down, it's hard to build one another up.
That's it.
And so certainly some great encouragements there. Let's talk a little bit then as we move on in verse 14 through 21. Verse 14 through 21, some of Paul's reason for writing unto them.
All right, 14 to 21. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand.
All right. And so we get to see a glimpse. There's oftentimes reminders that Paul will show his purpose. We get to see some of his motive, even his motivation in what drives him. And I think we see that here even in chapter 15. And it's his love and his concern for them as a minister of the gospel of Christ. But he opens that, and I see Paul in many senses as this optimist, that he believes the best in people.
Yeah.
And we see it already, reference has been made to the book of Corinthians. I see it there with the Corinthians, that he has this hope and this trust. I believe you're going to do what's right. I believe you're going to make the corrections that are necessary. He does it when writing to Philemon. I believe, brother, that you're going to do that which is right, and you're going to do above and beyond that even which I ask. And so here, writing to the Romans, I believe in you. I trust in you, verse 14. I'm persuaded of you, brethren, that you're full of goodness, that you're filled with all knowledge, you're able to admonish one another. I know that you're trying to be built up, and that you are striving after this unity. But I have written unto you even more boldly, maybe in that idea, because I have that confidence in you, I felt that I could write boldly unto you to do these things, as putting you in mind of these things. Because of the grace that is given to me in God. And so I'm stirring these things up. And how often Paul, Peter, write of this? I know you know these things, but I want to remind you of them. Paul will speak to the Christians at Thessalonica that I want your love, I want your growth abounding more and more. I'm not saying it's not there. I just want it to keep on growing. And I see that here even to the Christians at Rome. You knew these things, but I want to build you up, and I want to encourage you in these things. Excuse me. And so he also speaks there of his authority. Paul's words in many ways will be meaningless if they weren't backed up. They're backed up by his love, of his compassion for them, but even more so by the very fact that he is an apostle speaking the truths of God's word. Mm-hmm. And so this isn't just the exhortations of Paul. It's not just what I want for you. These are even the things that that God wants for you, because I am a minister of Christ, even specifically here to the Gentiles, and I'm ministering the gospel of God. Again, I think a reminder there that this isn't Paul's words. It's not his ideas, but these are the things that have come from God. That this offering, even here, the kind of reference to the priestly type offerings seems to be the reference that he's making, but the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. We see a thing that's on his mind that he's going to get back to, but even here, the idea that here the part of what's on his mind is this offering of the Gentiles that's going back to help the Jews in Jerusalem and those needy areas of Judea, that he wants them to be reminded this is about Christian unity. What's my labor if we can't be one in Christ? What good have we done? And so that goes back to the unity that he's been talking about here in these two chapters. He wants these things to be accepted, and wants to show, hey, we are brethren, even by this which is sanctified here by the Holy Spirit. And again, we'll make reference to that here in a moment, but I believe he's tying that in with that offering that has come from the Gentiles to the Jews, and reminds them there of that unity. But who receives the glory for his role in that? Verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Christ in those things that pertain unto God. Right. It's ultimately unto his glory. And so there are many that have worked, there are many that have labored, but it all goes to the glory of God.
Yeah, it reminds me of Daniel, just in a blip in the back of my mind, how as he would stand before Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, "Now this that you're about to see and understand, it's not of me,
Mm-hmm.
But it comes from God. And certainly Nebuchadnezzar would come to find out that for himself.
Mm-hmm. And here, even the very work that he's done among the Gentiles, verse 18, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. Look, he used me to the preaching of the gospel, but I didn't ordain the gospel. I didn't make it up. It certainly didn't come out of my mind to make the Gentiles obedient by word and by deed. They've shown this, but they're following God. They're following Christ and his will. What I have done is I have gone forth and I've spoken the word. And verse 19, it's been confirmed, again, not by me, but by the mighty signs and the wonders and the power of the Spirit of God, so that now I can look back and say, you know, through this broad region, some have, you know, pointed out here, you think of Jerusalem, and he went east unto this, you said it a minute ago there in verse 18, for Jerusalem round about unto Lycurium.
Yeah, something like that, Lycurium or something.
Whatever that might be. Some have suggested that's the area once known as the Yugoslavia, somewhere around in that area. We also know his preaching has worked even back to the west, as you think about going out into Athens and Corinth and all those areas. You know, some 1,400 miles or so that we can be talking about here. And he says, I've gone and I have fully proclaimed the gospel in this area. I have gone forth and with great zeal proclaimed the gospel. I think of Acts chapter 20 as he's talking to the Ephesian elders, and I've proclaimed the whole counsel of God's word. What did I do? All I did was I went forth preaching the gospel of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 20, I went forth to preach it, not to build on other men's works, not that there wasn't that need to strengthen and edify, and we see Paul doing that. But the very fact, what I was trying to do was take the gospel to those who had not heard it. Mm-hmm. I was striving to take the gospel to those that needed to hear of it. And so I went not where Christ was named, lest I'm building upon another foundation. But again, here in verse 21, he's going to make Old Testament reference, as it is written.
Oh.
Going back to Isaiah 52 and verse 15. As it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, to those that didn't have all these references and these prophecies of the Christ. Nevertheless, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Here's that beautiful imagery. There are those that anticipated the Christ. They shut off their eyes. They shut off their ears. And here are there those who had not heard of his coming that now are hearing the beauty that, yes, the Christ has come.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's going forth even into these areas that didn't know these things. And he is proclaiming the gospel unto them. And so there's been a lot of work. He's done a lot of good. He's gone forth in these areas. But all of this ultimately was to the glory of God.
Preach to every creature under heaven, Colossians 1:23. That's an amazing thing to be able to say.
And to think, again, I want to remind us, even in that area, some have suggested those 1,400 miles or so of which he, you know, made his work there that he's referencing. 1,400 miles, even in today's time, isn't something that's just a small thing.
Mm-hmm.
But we have vehicles and cars and planes and electronic media and all of this at our fingertips. And he was doing this on the by foot and on the back of a camel or donkey or whatever he could find to ride, and doing it by way of ship and other such things. This was a hard, arduous labor.
Amen.
But it was one of love. And so all of this we're doing to encourage you and to strengthen you to be of this one mind. Again, I'm reminded of that idea, the gospel's for all.
Mm-hmm.
It's gone forth. But now he has some hopes, he has some plans, verse 22 through 29.
For which cause, also, I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ.
All right. And again, here is Paul. That, you know, I again, something I can greatly appreciate about him. Paul was a man of planning.
Yeah.
And, you know, he could look back. And what have you just talked about, Paul? The work that I have done to the east. Mm. It's kept us busy. It's kept us laboring. But guess what? Verse 21, it's because of that so far I've been hindered from coming unto you. I haven't been able to go to the west, but I'm not laying down. I'm not quitting. I still have my hopes. Mm-hmm. And so here was a man that kept God in his plans. He certainly understood if God wills, this is what I want to do, and that's expressed in other areas. But here he has these plans. I know what I want to do. I know what I want to accomplish. And what a challenge even to me. To think of there, not to just be happy and content with what has gone before, even what we're doing right now, but to look ahead and say, well, what are we going to hope to accomplish in the future? You know, sometimes there's extremes there. Some will say, well, if I'm trusting God, I'm going to let the future take care of itself. Well, I can certainly appreciate that attitude, but at the same time, I see Paul here, who wants to do the will of God. He's going to be guided by the will of God, but he's still making plans to do all that he can in the labor of God. And so he has these plans that he's wanting to push forward in. So he's satisfied with his work there. You know, we've preached the gospel in these areas, and having no more place in these parts, verse 23, and wanting these many years to come unto you, I hope to do so. But my sights are even beyond Rome. I want to come to Rome that I might see you, that I might get to preach the gospel. You know, we opened up Romans chapter 1 with that idea that he longed to see them and to preach the gospel unto them. But I want to take my journey into Spain. Mm-hmm. I want to go there, and I want to proclaim the gospel. And so I will come to you, and I trust to see you in that journey. But here again, the confidence. I even hope to be supported by you in this work, that I might be brought on my way to that end by you, if I first may somewhat be filled with your company. And so I want to visit with you. I want to strengthen you and to build one another up. But in the end, I also hope that you will continue supporting me and working with me in this effort to send me unto Spain. That's his goal. But I've got something to take care of first, verse 25. We mentioned it a moment ago that this work that he has to accomplish. But verse 25 and following here, I first have to go into Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Here we're taking this contribution back to Jerusalem to help those that are in need. This is what he's doing to the ministering of the saints, verse 25. It's pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a contribution for the poor saints that are at Jerusalem, verse 26. And it has pleased them and reminds them there is a debtorship here.
Right.
You know, here the gospel has come by way of the Jews. The gospel began at Jerusalem, spread forth into the world. I think even maybe there that idea that the Jews have helped forward on and press forward that gospel. And so if they have helped us spiritually, is it not right that we help them in their physical needs? And so they have even wanted to do this thing. And I think seeing that helps Paul in his work to look back and see here are the Gentiles that have a love and a concern for the Jew. that are their brethren. There's that love that I've been preaching about and teaching about. But I still think it bears on his mind. I hope now the Jews will receive that.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to Jerusalem. And then when I have performed this, verse 28, and have sealed to them this fruit, I want to get this to them, I will come unto you by you into Spain. That's mm-hmm. my goals. That's my aim. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Again, they're keeping God in his mind, keeping God in his plans, that he would be richly confident or confident that he would be richly blessed as he continues to strive to do the will that is set before him.
Yeah, I don't. Maybe I just missed it here, mm-hmm. but was there any? Did you get any kind of an idea that he was looking forward to retirement?
Maybe
no, I didn't see that there.
That's one thing I think when you look at all the letters of Paul, you know, go through there and try to find the idea where he talks about, I'm ready to rest. I'm looking forward to slowing down. Mm. And I've often made the comment: the one time you see it is there in 2 Timothy 4.
Mm-hmm.
And when he knows he's at the end of his life and it's short, only then does he look back and he says, kind of in a past tense, I have fought the good fight. I have lived that life. But as long as we're able, as long as we have life and breath, we see the example of Paul. He was pushing forward. And we'll get into this as we close the chapter, but he was indeed going to Rome. His prayers were going to be answered, but not in the way that he thought. And so he requests their prayers, verse 30 through verse 33, as we wrap up this chapter.
Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, that for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
All right. And so he closes out that section with this great encouragement, be in prayer together with me. And strikes me here, Paul doesn't ask them to pray on his behalf, but he's not doing the same. Join with me in this. I'm already praying to God about this. Would you do the same as well? Mm-hmm. And so I'm asking you for the Lord Jesus' sake and for the love of the Spirit, strive together with me, work and labor together with me, agonize together with me in your prayers to God. What is his concerns? Verse 31. Delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. He knows that he's coming up against the Jews that have fought against him, have fought against the way of the truth, even those that have somewhat believed the gospel but still trying to force Judaism have been an obstacle. And I'm heading back into the very heart of that as I go back to Jerusalem. And so keep me in your prayers. Here again, we see his heart. I hope that this service may be accepted of the saints when I go to Jerusalem. I hope that just as the Gentiles have been ready to give to the Jews, I hope the Jews are ready to receive from the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Don't know how that's even going to go, but I hope that this goes well and that then I can come unto you with joy by the will of God and be refreshed with you. And some have suggested maybe about 4 years later that Paul is indeed going to make it to Rome, but not in the way that he initially intended.
Right.
Of course, we know his longing is expressed here, even in the book of Rome, that he longed to be with him. He wanted to go to Rome, but he's going to arrive there, but he's going to be a prisoner. And we got to study that at the end of the book of Acts, that arduous journey, the shipwreck, the trials that brought him along that way. Having appealed to Caesar, he will arrive there and spend some 2 years under house arrest before it suggested that he was given liberty for some time and then arrested again, at which point he would be martyred, he would lose his life at that point.
Mm-hmm.
But he would get there to Rome. Maybe a reminder to us, things don't always happen exactly as we have planned, as we have thought. But as long as we keep God for first in our efforts and our plans, Paul could certainly use and be used in the service of God. And so that's his prayer and his request before he makes some final salutations, instructions, and such things in chapter 16. Mm-hmm. So anything comes to mind, want to add to that there, Chip?
Well, I just kind of reflected back in chapter 8 that we studied, I guess it was last week, that all things work together for good to them that love God. And so we see that being played out in Paul's life. Mm-hmm. You know, I remember Acts 21 or so, when the Jews would have put him to death, but he was ultimately delivered, you know, by God's hand through the Roman soldiers. But, you know, things work out according to God's purpose.
Mm-hmm. And such a beauty there. I think it does remind us in the life of Paul that it works out to his purpose, not mm-hmm. to our plans, not right. to our anticipations, not in ways always that are comfortable. Mm-hmm. But in the end, he could trust in God that it was all going to be all right.
Yep.
And, you know, sometimes I think that's misabused and abused in the sense of you know, trying to justify everything that happens in this life. But it's not that we're going to have an easy life and everything is just going to go smoothly, mm-hmm. But that we can know everything is going to be okay. Everything is in the hands of God, and what a comfort to us today that not just the things written aforetime, even now the things written unto us in the New Testament are indeed a great hope and comfort.
Amen.
And so thank you for your time together. We have run out of it this morning, and so we hope that you will continue listening throughout the day, and also hope that you will join us here again tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Mornings for the Master. Chip and Richard in this great study of the book of Romans, and then Thursday morning, as Lord willing, Chris will be entering us into the study of 1 Corinthians as we continue through the New Testament. And we hope as we sign off that you have a great day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.